Well, we are in the middle of studying, and we've been in it for months. We'll be in it for a long time still, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's Jesus' first teaching that he gave that he was recorded. It's his oldest teaching and longest teaching. And it's also the most well-known of all of his teachings. And we get things go straight into our culture out of this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what we've been looking at. Let me remind you, because we've been in this for months, let me remind you where we started. We started on the Sermon on the Mount with what is called and referred to as the Beatitudes. And they go like this. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." What are called the Beatitudes. And he talks about being poor in spirit. He talks about mourning. He talks about being meek. He talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He talks about having a pure heart. He talks about being persecuted. I mean, all of these things that Jesus referred to, as we call the Beatitudes, they are impossible for you and me to live if we don't have a number of things. If we haven't surrendered to Jesus, you can't live them. If you don't follow and pay attention to the Word, you can't live them. And if you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. I mean, if you just tried to take the Beatitudes and go, "This is going to be how I live my life," and you tried to do it in your own strength, you will fail. You will fall flat on your face because you can't live it in your own strength. Amen? I mean, that's what the Scriptures teach, that every one of us, we have to be surrendered to Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to do what the Word of God tells us to do. And it has to happen. And so if you've never been at the place in your life where you go, "Hey, I've tried all this." I was talking to a young guy yesterday, and you know, and talking to him, he asked me how I started in the ministry and a bunch of different questions. And I talked to him about surrender. Because I go, at some point, everybody has to come to the place where they go, "You know what? I tried this. I haven't done very well at it." And they go, "It can be done differently, and it can be done the Jesus way, but it takes surrender." And so you surrender, the Holy Spirit comes and begins to do this work. And so, again, if you don't catch anything else, if you've been around for weeks or months now, or this is your first day, if you don't catch anything else, you cannot live the life Jesus wants you to live without surrender and without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you don't get anything else, that's what I want you to get. That's what I want you to understand. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that creates these things in our life. If you're familiar with the Scriptures, you'll know this verse. But if you're not familiar, there's a passage in Galatians where Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something I create. It's not something I produce. It's something the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. And so we have to have the Holy Spirit working, and again, it comes from surrender. And if that's been true through the Beatitudes to this point, and through the Sermon on the Mount to this point, we get to probably the roughest part of today and next Sunday. We get to the roughest part of the Sermon on the Mount is where we're at. And if you think you can do that in your own strength, you know what, we just talked about the Beatitudes, all that stuff. You try and do what Jesus is going to talk about today and tomorrow and next Sunday, it'll be a train wreck. Your life will be a train wreck if you try to do it in your own strength. Here's what he says. It'll be up on your screen. He says, "You have heard that it says the law that says punishment must match an injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and do not turn away from those who want to borrow. Let me pray. Father, help us today. We need your help to understand, and we need your help to, that we could be all come to the place where we surrender and we allow you to empower us to live what the Scripture says. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you've been around the church for any length of time, not just our church, any church for any length of time, you've probably heard a gazillion justifications for every piece of the Scripture I just read. You know, someone says, well, it doesn't really mean what he's talking about is. Well, that's what he was saying, but what he really meant was, because these scriptures are so difficult to live and to understand how they apply in our lives, that the church for hundreds and hundreds of years have tried to weasel out of doing them. I mean, that's what has gone on. For the first 350 years in church history, the church obeyed these words in this passage and the passage we're going to look at next week. For 350 years. If you were a Roman soldier who became a believer, you tried to get out of the army. If you were a Jewish person and something was happening, you did not take up arms. They fought spiritually and emotionally and intentionally to try and figure out how they obey this. It was not until Constantine that all of a sudden now you started having Christian armies. You know, this passage of Scripture and these passages today and next week, they're the passages that Gandhi became aware of, the ruler, you know, the prime minister, leader of India, that he found out about, that were the things that were behind his not taking up arms and him being, is what we sometimes refer to as a pacifist, that led to India becoming free of British rule. This is also the passages of Scripture that were the key ingredients behind Martin Luther King Jr. and his march to have, you know, not armed resistance like Malcolm X had or fought for. And again, the church has tried to wrestle through what are these verses all about, because he says, do not resist an evil person. And at some point, you got to go, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's what Jesus said. You need to resist an evil person, or do not resist an evil person. And you know, just let me remind you, Jesus is talking to 4 disciples right here. That's all that's been called at this point. They're fishermen. And then a crowd of assorted people that have begun to follow him. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to boat builders. He's talking to people who repair boats. He's talking to people who are carpenters. He's talking to people who, you know, did work around the farm and work around the house. He's talking to people who made furniture. He's talking to Roman soldiers who were in the area at the time who were watching the whole thing transpire. He's talking to religious leaders. He's just talking to everyday people. And he says to them, you've heard it said, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know, as the saying goes, as the commandment goes, but I'm telling you, don't resist an evil person. And our response often could just be, that is absurd. That's ridiculous. That's not practical. It can't be done. How does someone do that? How could someone live that way? Put the passage up there again, starting with the very first slide. So here's what he said. Actually, let's do this. Let's read it all out loud together, okay? You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. So, if you want to leave at this point, there will be no judgment upon you whatsoever for leaving, okay? Just feel free to get up and there will be no judgment on you whatsoever. The people that are hearing Jesus say this, religious leaders, especially the Jewish people, the Romans that are around and watching, they may not have got all of what Jesus is talking about. But the religious leaders and the Jewish people who were in synagogue every Friday night, Saturday, they were in synagogue. They knew all of this stuff. And here's what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy says, you must show no pity for the guilty. Your rule should be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Notice what it says. These guys knew this, and it said, you must show no pity. No pity. Have no mercy. It's an eye for an eye. It's a tooth for a tooth. It's a hangnail for a hangnail. I mean, you just go down the list. It's all of it. Show no mercy. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, this guy that came out of almost nowhere, Nazareth, and he's now got this small band of people that are following him around, and he says to the crowd, he says, no, I'm telling you, don't resist an evil person. And again, they just have to go, this is unbelievable. How can this be true? Is this really what's expected from us? Is this what's really expected from a Christian? Am I supposed to, if a person slaps me, am I supposed to take a slap? The whole thing's so absurd. And there's millions of things we can come up with to excuse our way out of this. Now, the reality is, and it just seems so absurd. I actually put a list of words. Here's the words that I thought of as I sitting at my desk working on this. Outlandish, ridiculous, foolish, naive, bizarre, peculiar. Is everybody with me? I mean, they're just like, really? Really? Now, the reality is, not everyone, but the reality is most of us in this room have never been in a situation where we've had an evil person attacking us. So I don't know who they are. I have. I've had if you've heard my story, I was, beaten up, 16 years old, beaten up, jaw broken in 17 places. This is not my face. This is a different face. But so I have experienced, physical, injury from a crime. Some in the room have. But most of us have not. So it's not like we have to go, okay, well, because you're like, oh, I passed that one because I've never had someone attack me. But what Jesus is talking about goes deeper than that. It's deeper than that. And the reality is, if we thought that we were supposed to take these things exactly as Jesus said them, it would almost be the reality that we'd go, no one can live like that. And it's true, no one can live like that. So the law, this law that Jesus is referring to, the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's thought to be the oldest law that was ever written down. Actually, from 2,000 years prior to Jesus, from the writing of the Egyptians. And it was a law for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that was how it was recorded. And then as, Moses, of course, grew up with the Egyptians and became the Savior. And it's part of what, he grabbed a hold of, as well as hearing it from the Lord. So here's how Exodus says it. Now suppose two, this just gives you a little background. Now suppose two men are fighting, and in the process, they accidentally strike a pregnant woman, so she gives birth prematurely. Now, if two men are fighting, and they, punching each other, and a pregnant woman gets injured in the middle of it, you'd have to think this is probably not a stranger who's a pregnant woman. This is someone in their community. Close proximity to the whole thing transpiring. It's not like on the street of Seattle and all of a sudden this pregnant woman happens to go by while the two guys are fighting and, a pregnant woman gets injured and then something happens to her. I mean, this is like community kinds of things. So he says, suppose two men are fighting and in the process they accidentally strike a pregnant woman so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise. You get the idea. It's called the law of retaliation. And the idea behind the law, even clear back with the Egyptians, the idea behind the law was that in ancient times, retaliation just went overboard. You know, someone damaged someone's hand, and so then they would come back and, you know, someone, either them or someone else would come back and go, okay, it was a hand, now it's an arm. And then it's an arm, now it's, you know, it's a life or whatever it happens to be. Or it's a foot, and then it's a leg, and it's a leg, then it's, you know, all the way to death. And it was an attempt to try and say, no, retaliation cannot be escalating continually. If retaliation just is perpetually escalating, it becomes a barbarian world. And so it was an attempt to try and limit all of that. And that's what they actually lived under, the Jewish people actually lived under. By the time Jesus came around, it actually wasn't an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so on. It became a monetary thing. So if someone lost an eye in an injury of some sort, then the leaders of the community, judges and the elders and so on, the religious leaders, would figure out what the penalty was for having the loss of an eye, and that person had to pay for the loss of an eye in monetary value. We have this same kind of idea in our culture. You know, 20 years ago or so, I was 20, a little bit more than that, I was working on the church building when we were building this building, and I was here all by myself on a Saturday, and I lost balance on a ladder and fell and smashed my elbow and shattered my elbow. And after they did all the rehabilitation and all the stuff to try and figure out, that's my mobility on my elbow. And they said, the L&I, you know, labor and industry. I mean, labor and industry is a funny thing for pastors. Because how do you get hurt? Like, I got a sore throat. I'm going to have an L&I claim, you know. It's just a funny thing, you know. But in this case, because we were building the church building, And they gave me a settlement. I don't know, you know, $1,000 or whatever it was for the law. I mean, that's, we understand this. This is how our culture works. But our culture works this way because it all came back to this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a monetary damage for something that would happen. Civil laws across the Western world find its root in this very thing. But let's keep going. So Jesus says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Anybody like that idea? Not resisting an evil person? You know, Jesus, if I can put some words in Jesus' mouth, this is kind of what he was saying to him. Put away the law of retaliation, because I'm going to give you a new law, the law of love. I'm going to give you a new law, the law of love. And he's not teaching that you should give approval to evil people for the things they do. He's not saying there's not justice and justice needs to happen. He's not saying any of those things. He's not even saying there might not come a time where you have to protect yourself or someone else. He's not saying that. Okay, and I'm not going to go into all that, but he's not saying. I mean, just imagine for a second, if you know the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, so this guy's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he gets mugged by some people. He's found naked in a ditch, and then along comes a religious leader. He ignores him, another religious leader ignores him, and then along comes the despised Samaritan, and the despised Samaritan is the one who then takes care of the man. So that's how the parable goes. Now, in another situation, Jesus, you can never imagine Jesus saying, you know, and I was, the religious leader was going on his way up the hill, or the Samaritan was going on his way up the hill, or whatever it happened to be. And he came upon two guys mugging another guy, and they just said, oh, well, bless you. Go ahead on what you're doing, and then take care of the guy afterwards. No, I mean, you could understand Jesus would say, you need to step in. Everybody with me? So there is, this is not totally about just letting somebody beat the tar out of someone else. But again, that's not the occasion we find ourselves in. What we find ourselves in is the applicability, because all kinds of things happen to us. If you're just thinking of the retaliation thing, all kinds of things happen to us, and we want to get even. There's this thing inside of us that we've got to get even. It's been in the human race since the human race began. We've got to get even. So what Jesus does, he's just saying, you know what, I'm rejecting the law of the land, the eye for an eye and tooth for two, and I'm giving you a new law. Remember, this is what Jesus said multiple times. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Because I'm giving you a new law. and it's a law of love. And then what Jesus does is he gives us four illustrations that this might apply to. And he just, so as you remember back where it goes, he goes, you know, it said an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and I tell you, don't reject an evil person. And then he says, suppose someone slaps you on one side. So he goes into the whole idea of some illustrations. So he gives his illustrations. He says, so if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek. It's pretty clear from this and other things that Jesus is not necessarily talking here about an actual striking. What he's talking about, and how I want you to grab a hold of it, he's talking here about an insult. You know, it's like Jim says something there, and so I go down and, you know, and slap him on the right cheek. You know, the backhanded, we talk about that, a backhanded compliment, or a backhanded, you know, meaning it's a backhanded compliment, it's really an insult. And, you know, so slapping him on the side. So Jesus is actually saying, if someone insults you, let him insult you another time. Don't get even. Just let it go. Let go of it. Just let them insult you. And that seems so absurd to us because the normal thing is, if someone insults us, what do we want to do? We're going to insult them right back. Like, I'm not going to let them get away with that. They're going to think twice before they say that kind of thing again. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we do. And Jesus said, no. No, if you're my disciples and someone insults you, I'm telling you, let them insult you another time. That's what Jesus is talking about. And you're all looking at me with staring faces like, I don't believe you, Matt. It can't be done. This isn't real. Because again, it just seems so absurd. Is everybody with me? It just seems so absurd. You know, this, and Jesus is not just giving ideas and empty words. This is the way Jesus lived. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah prophesied what the Messiah would live like, how he would live. And here's what it says, and this is actually words 700 years before Jesus came, but it's about Jesus. He says, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and from spitting. 700 years later, when Peter's having walked the earth, the apostle Peter says it this way, Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he was suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He says, when Jesus was insulted, when Jesus was spit upon, when someone said these things about Jesus, he left them in God's hands because he knows that God will handle them justly. He left it in God's hands. See, too often we take it in our own hands rather than taking it into God's hands, right? Someone insults us, someone does something, whatever it happens to be, we want to make them pay. The Apostle Paul gives the instructions this way. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scripture says, I will take revenge and I will pay them back. The simple reality is most of us don't trust that God is going to make the other person pay for the thing they've done to us. So we're going to take justice into our own hands. Because we just don't trust enough that God will make them pay. Now, how do I... And the reality is that's a scary proposition because if God's going to make them pay, it also could mean God's going to make what? Me pay. And the reality is, I would rather take it in my own hands than trust God that he's going to take care of it. Paul goes on. He says, instead, if your enemies, not your friends, not your neighbors, not your coworkers, not your family members, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Again, they just seem like such impossible words. And yet, if you know part of church history, this is exactly what the disciples did in the early church, and it's why the early church took over the Roman Empire. It was not by force in any way whatsoever, but it was by doing these kinds of things. One night, on the night Jesus was arrested, he was in the garden of, you know, praying, and a crowd arrived with clubs. There were soldiers, there were religious leaders, and they came to arrest him, came with clubs and swords. And as they came up, then Judas, you know, stepped out of the crowd, and he kissed Jesus, a kiss of betrayal, because he had given him the signal, said, "The guy I kissed, that's the guy you're going to arrest," because they weren't sure who Jesus was that they needed to arrest. And he kisses Jesus, and then Peter grabs a sword, because they're all there with swords and clubs. Peter grabs his sword and he swings it. And I just always think he's swinging it to try and hit Malchus in the head, you know, but he got his ear and chopped his ear off. And Jesus said to him, he said, "Put away your sword." And this is part of, we know this from our culture, "Put away the sword, because the people who live by the sword, what? Die by the sword." You didn't know that came from the Sermon on the Mount, did you? You've heard it, but that's where it comes from. People who live by the sword, die by the sword. And not only, we're talking about an evil person who's arresting Jesus, our Savior. And you know what Jesus does? He reaches down and touches the man and heals his ear. See, these are not empty words Jesus is using. These are words about how Jesus responded in the circumstances in his very own life. And then the apostles and disciples and the crowds, many of them, not all, but many of them, this is how they responded. And it became part of the culture of the early church. See, you don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with fire, and what happens? The fire just gets bigger. You fight fire by dousing it. Now, some of you right now are thinking, "Yeah, but you know, Matt, they light backfires." Okay? Let me just tell you about backfires if you don't know what the backfire is. Because I did this for 4 years. Some of you know my story. Again, I won't go into it, but I worked doing controlled burns. And backfires are because the fire is going here, let's burn up all the fuel over there so that when the fire might get that direction, it has nothing to fuel the fire. Let's take care of the fuel. That's what a backfire is. It isn't adding fire to fire. It's taking care of the fuel that's over there. The spiritual parallel goes like this. If you don't take care of the junk in your life, if you don't forgive, if you don't get rid of bitterness, if you don't let Jesus transform you in the areas of anger and whatever else it happens to be, then when the fire comes, there is fuel there to burn. Yesterday, I drove across the pass, back and forth across the pass, and I actually went back and forth across the pass four times. I went over, back. Anyway, and while I was driving, there's almost no snow on the mountains. There's no snow, on the sides. Lake Cochise there, that's right by Snoqualmie Pass, you know, just below Snoqualmie Pass. Almost totally empty. Almost no water in it whatsoever. And by this time, and then heading into the spring, and I said to the person I was riding with, I said, "This is not good for the fire season." Because those trees depend upon getting saturated with water over the winter and saturated with water from the snow over the winter. And we're talking about fire, we're talking about trees that are going to go through a period of dryness that is just going to make tinder. This crazy, fuel in the forest. Does everybody get the picture? So here's the reality. If you don't deal with your family anger, if you don't deal with your anger towards your parents, if you don't deal with your anger towards your siblings, towards your boss you had one time that fired you, towards, if you don't deal with that, when fire comes, it has fuel then to cause you to react with fire. If you've been previously married and now you're in your second marriage or you're thinking about a second marriage, whatever it happens to be, or third marriage, however it works, if you don't deal with the junk from your first marriage, it will catch fire in your second marriage. It will. That's why you have to deal with all of that stuff. And that's all part of this whole thing of, you know what? Because someone, very seldom do people get divorced without a whole bunch of insulting happening. It's part of the party, okay? It's part of the party. If you don't deal with that insulting, if you don't let go of it, if you don't go, "I am not going to retaliate insult for insult, bad things for bad," if you don't let go of that, the next marriage is tinder dry, ready for a fire. Everybody get it? So it has very practical kind of application. And so you have to deal with it. And someone who's, someone says, you know, something about your family or your neighborhood, whatever it happens to be, you know, you have to let it go. It's like Jesus just says, let him get away with it. You know, one time a few years ago, I don't know, 15 years ago, whatever it was, there was a lady that had attended our church. I won't tell you the whole story, but the lady who attended our church and then stopped attending our church, and she said something to someone about me. And I couldn't believe she said this. And I was furious. I mean, I don't get all that angry all that often, but I was mad. I mean, I'm like foaming at the mouth mad. And Barbara saw me and she said, what's wrong? And I told her, and I mean, I'm foaming at the, it's like coming out of the side. You know, I mean, I'm just so mad. And I said, and we're going home. And we were somewhere else. And we said, we're going home. And I'm calling her and I'm going to talk to her about this. And Barbara said, no, you're not. She's a great Holy Spirit at that point. She said, no, you're not. She said, Matt, you're going to chill out first. And then you're going to pray before you do anything about it. Like, okay. But I mean, I was so ready because like no one does that, right? You're just like, you're not going to do that to me. I'm going to get even. I'm going to make this right. You'll think twice before you do that again, kind of thing. But Jesus says, what? Just let it go. Just let it go. Just let go of it. We'll keep going. I don't have time to dig much deeper on that one. But here he goes. He says, if you're sued and your shirt is taken, give your coat too. If you're sued. So someone sues you. And in the suit, they get your shirt. He says, well, just turn around and give them your coat too. Which again, for us, it's like, I don't get it. But for them, they got it. Because for them, here's what the law said. If you take a neighbor's cloak as security for a loan, you must return it. The cloak would be the coat. You must return it before sunset. This coat may be the only blanket your neighbor has. Now, how can a person sleep without it? If you don't return it to your neighbor, and your neighbor cries out to me for help, then I will hear, for I am merciful. This is the whole idea that their coat, in our, again, this is not something we're familiar with. It's not a cultural thing we're familiar with. But their outside, it was like a wool outer coat. And it was not only their coat to protect them from the weather, and oftentimes it was the thing they slept in. They just, it was like, it was one of those sleeping coats, sleeping bag coats you've seen that are popular today, or blanket coats, and that's kind of what it was. And you know, lawsuits were so common in Jesus' day and in Paul, the early church, that Paul actually wrote about lawsuits. Here's what he said. He said, when one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of talking to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to those outside judges who are not respected by the church? And I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in the church who is wise enough to decide these issues, but instead one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers? Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Says, why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? It's like the term, the vernacular we might use in our world today. We would say, why don't you just take one for the team? That's what he's saying. Why don't you just take one for the team? But it's not how our culture functions. And unfortunately, it's not often how we in the church culture have functioned. So he says, if you're sued, just take one for the team. Or he says, if a soldier demands you to carry his gear 1 mile, carry it two. The law, what they're referring to is Roman law, that said it was legal for a Roman soldier to force a Gentile to carry their gear. So just imagine, you know, the Roman soldiers, you're on the road to Jerusalem, or you're on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, whatever it happens to be, and along come some Roman soldiers, and let's say they're going in the opposite direction you're going. And then he says, hey, you, come over here, carry my gear. and you pick up that gear, and now you walk a mile back in the other direction, the direction you just came from, and you're going there. Now you got to not only come back the mile, everybody got the picture? And who was measuring the miles? How far even was a mile? Okay? And Jesus says, you know what? If he asks you to carry it one, carry it 2 miles. Just go, and this is where we get the idea. We've all heard it because it comes from the scriptures. And our cultures, our American culture, if you ask people, hey, what does it mean to go the extra mile? They've heard the idea, go the extra mile. This is exactly where it comes from, is just go the extra mile. So how might that apply in our lives? Let's say you're at work and the boss wants you to work extra time. Anybody, has that ever happened to anybody? Okay, a bunch of people, right? The boss wants you to work some extra time. Here's what Jesus is saying. The boss wants you to work extra. Do it with a smile. And you know what? Buy pizza for the crew. Again, it just seems so outlandish. And we have all kinds of people. We go, but you know what? They always want me to work overtime. If I worked as many hours as they wanted me to, you know, again, we come up with all kinds of excuses to try and justify that we don't want to live the way Jesus calls us to live. So what I would say to that, just as a simple application, is show grace to people who expect more from you. Show grace to people who expect more from you. Then he goes on. He says, give to those who ask. Loan to those who want to borrow. He's saying, talking about practice generosity. Because practice generosity because it's not your money anyway. Does everybody know that? Your money is not really your money. It's God's money. Like, does everybody know that? And not only practice generosity with your money, but practice generosity with your stuff. Because your stuff is not your stuff, right? I mean, I would say this, we all have too much stuff, right? I mean, we got so much stuff in our garages, we can't get our cars in our garage, and the people that are making a fortune on rental places and, you know, rental units, all that stuff. I mean, we have too much stuff. But all that too much stuff we have isn't even our stuff in the first place. It's God's stuff. So he says if someone needs it, you loan it to them. You just loan it to them. One time we had a van again, a Volkswagen van. We love this van. But one time we were going to Missoula and going on vacation, and it broke down just outside of Missoula. And I, you know, called the dealer, and we needed to get back on the road. We were supposed to meet the Schoonovers at Yellowstone, and what, I mean, just, it was all this confusion. So I finally found a place, and I said, hey, we got this van again, and something's not going right with the clutch. Do you think you could look at it? Because we need to get back on the road. The guy, you know, got to his shop, and he said, well, I'll take a look at it. I can't make any promises, but, I'll look at it. So he pulls it apart, and we sent our kids on with the Schoonovers and the Martins, and they went on, and we were going to meet them later. And the guy said, well, the throw-out fork, the on your transmission's gone out, and I can't get the part. And I said, oh, man, our kids are on the way to Yellowstone with somebody else, and we're supposed to meet them there. And he said, well, let me see what I can do. Maybe I can make one. So he made a throw-out fork for our transmission and got us back on the road, so we met our kids that night. So a couple years later, a family in our church was going to Yellowstone. He said, hey, why don't you borrow a van again? It's a great van again, and it's so much fun going on vacation in this van again. So he said, oh, would you really loan it to us? I said, yeah, we'll loan it to you. And so we loaned it to him, and they got to Missoula, and the car broke down. And when the car broke down on us, I had written a letter to the shop, and I said, thank you so much for taking care of us, getting us back on the road, because we were supposed to meet our family. Man, you saved our vacation. Thank you. So this, our van again breaks down, and they find a shop. It's the same shop. They don't know it. They don't know it, but it's the same shop. And the guy says, yeah, I can take care of it. And what's wrong was a simple thing that time. And they're sitting in the waiting room, and they look up at the bulletin board on the waiting room, and there's my letter. And I said, yeah, and you were in the same shop, because the first time we were in that shop, that guy put a homing beacon in our car so that any time our vehicle was near Missoula, it just knew, right, to, okay, go to the shop. I mean, that's just a funny, it's not my stuff. The Vanagon's not ours, right? Okay, one person, who agreed with me? Who said that? Okay, Bill, thanks. It's not my stuff. It's God's stuff. It's God's stuff. Now, I'm not, you got to use wisdom. I mean, there's wisdom. But the reality is, be gracious. Show the grace of generosity with your money and your possessions. And what we do is we come up with all kinds of reason to not let someone get away with an insult, to not let someone get away with, you know, they sue, or not let someone get away with, you know, insulting. I mean, we come up with all the weasel ways to get out of what the Scriptures actually talks about here. These are Jesus' words. And this is how life is supposed to be lived. And we think of all the ways. He really didn't mean that. We hear the news about, you know, all, anyway. You know, if you follow the news, you've heard a lot of things in the news about how people are leaving the church. You know, they stop attending church, they're not going to church anymore, and so on. It's all over the news. And the world loves the idea that people aren't wanting to be part of the church anymore. The world loves it. But is it possible that some people have the attitude that they're going to leave the church because the church has not been living the way Jesus wants the church to live? If you and I were living half of what Jesus said, the people around us would have a different attitude. I'm convinced of that. But the problem is we've failed to take Jesus seriously in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you know what, someone insults you, let them insult you again. Just leave it alone. Walk away. Shut your mouth. Get over it. Everybody with me? I mean, the world, people would have a different attitude towards the church if we were living half of the things that Jesus told us to live. So here's the application, then we'll pray. You and I will have the opportunity this week to turn the other cheek. We'll have the opportunity to give our coat. We'll have an opportunity to walk an extra mile. We'll have an opportunity to give to someone who asks. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to be one of those, two of those, maybe all four of them. But we will have an opportunity this week. We always have. I mean, you just look at it. We have these opportunities all the time. So what will you and I do? Will we justify and get even? You know, someone insults us or we hear about an insult. Will we, you know, retaliate, insult for insult? Or will we just let it go? Lord, I'm forgiving them, and I'm trusting you that you are going to make them pay for what they've done. See, that's a line in there that's key. He's not asking you to walk away. What God's asking you to do is trust him to take care of the situation, to trust him to take care of it. Is everybody with me? Will we reason away, you know, giving our shirt or coat? Will we excuse going the extra mile? Someone asks us to go an extra mile. Will we keep the money, you know, ourselves and our things? And we'll all have an opportunity. If it's not this week, it'll be first part of next week. We'll have the opportunity. And the question is, how will we respond? How will we respond? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, these are very hard words that you spoke. Thinking about even this morning that these aren't somebody else's words. Jesus, these are your words that you spoke 2,000 years ago. You understand the application of what you spoke in each one of our lives. Those people who work at Boeing, those people who build homes, those people who homeschool their kids, those people that are in a very difficult relationship with a sibling, those that have years have gone by since they talked to their parent. You know exactly how these words, because you spoke them, you know how they apply in each one of our lives. Lord, help us to surrender. Help me to surrender, who's been surrendering for 40 plus years. Help those that are in the room that it's a very new thing for them to think that they have to surrender to you. Help them to be able to fully surrender to you. And then Jesus, empower us with the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do these words. We cannot let it go. We cannot take one for the team. We cannot give. We cannot let someone have our coat. Unless, Jesus, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So Holy Spirit, empower us. Empower us to live these truths. And thinking about, for me, thinking about next week, to live the truth next week. Holy Spirit, we need your power to do this. So we surrender and we say empower us. Those of us in this room, those that are online, those that will be online later in the week, we want you to empower us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome afternoon. There are folks from our leadership team that will be right up here. They would love to pray with you. If you don't have a home church, come join us again. God bless you. Enjoy your afternoon.